of our songbook to Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 42, found on page 557 in the back of our songbook. Question and answer 110 asks, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of right. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may deal with him as I would like others to deal with me and work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. As far as the Heidelberg Catechism. Love Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been some 2 months or 8 weeks and a few perhaps days since we've been dealing now with this virus pandemic, with many things having changed our world, at least for the time being. Nobody knows exactly what the coming months or years will actually look like. Only God knows. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 7, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And then in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Only God knows. And he has it all planned out. And he sees it all. And the question for us is, how are we responding? Because our reactions in what we do tell a lot about who we actually are. Our priorities speak volumes about us, whether we like that or not. For instance, when all this started, or even now, are we looking to God first of all? Because we know, don't we? The Christian finds shelter with God. We say, Lord, you are in charge. We mean it. Protect me. Help me. My hope is entirely in you. You will guide me. My life is in your hands. We don't just say those words, we mean those words. Because that's where true peace can only be found. We know that, don't we? And yet there are, on the other hand, many, perhaps not from this congregation, but there are many who look to things, perhaps your neighbors, perhaps people you know. They look to things as though that's going to do anything for you and give you peace. And we've seen a lot of that. The hoarding, the run on bathroom supplies, the stocking up of things. And there's a reason for doing that. They have nothing else, no one else to turn to. And so people turn to their stuff. As if we're saying, okay, my storehouse is full, I'm good to go. At least for a while. Maybe you remember a couple of years ago, the wildfires that were taking place in BC, Alberta as well. People were escaping their houses with nothing more than their clothes on their back. But there were also some people who wouldn't even leave their places. They were not willing to leave their stuff. Sometimes that decision was fatal. They risked losing their life all because they were afraid or because they were unwilling to part with stuff. And we ask, is that really where it's at? Life is about stuff, protecting our treasure, no matter what the cost. We protect it against fire, against disaster. And what does all of that have to do with the Eighth Commandment and Lord's Day 42. Well, that's what we're going to consider today. Our theme is the Eighth Commandment. No stealing. Two words. No stealing. Passage we've just read from Ephesians chapter 4 is part of Paul's letter to the church, and he's reminding them there of all the blessings that they have received in Christ Jesus. They have been chosen as his people. He has blessed them with new life. They were dead in their sins. That means actually they were corpses. A person who's dead is a corpse. No life. They were that way, but now they are alive and they're one in him. And even more than that, not just the Jewish people, but also the Gentiles have received this blessing of salvation. And Paul's point is, once a person comes to that understanding of what that really means, when they have that new life, then they will be different. Different. They were in darkness, now they walk in the light. That's different. And so they are supposed to live that way too. After all, they now know what real life is all about. And life with Christ Jesus makes you look different than you did before. And then Paul spells that out for them. They will stop being liars. They will now tell the truth. They're not going to sin in their anger. And then he says in verse 28, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." And we want to spend particularly our time on that particular verse at Lord's Day 42. Working out what that means for you, for me. He says, "Let him who stole steal no longer." And there's no evidence in the rest of the book, nor do we know from the entire Bible, that there was anybody actually in Ephesus who this was referring to. There's no particular person, somebody in the congregation there who had been caught red-handed. That's not the case as far as we know. It's rather more a general command to all God's people. And so, Paul, what exactly are you talking about here? When you say something like that, we could actually take offense, couldn't we? Because Paul, you're assuming that there are people in church who steal. Really? And Paul would say, if we could put words in his mouth, "Exactly. That's exactly what I'm saying." And not only the kind of stealing where you put people in jail, the actual taking of somebody's stuff, in-your-face theft, we would call that perhaps, but John Calvin on this verse speaks to all kinds of sly, crafty dealings that are used to get other men's goods by evil practices. So stealing pulls in all kinds of sly, crafty dealings that are used to get other men's goods by evil practices. And maybe you think to yourself, "Well, wait a second here. Christians, they don't steal. That doesn't happen with us." It's the way we listen to the commandments sometimes. It just goes right over top of us because we just say, well, in our head or in our heart, "Well, that's not me. I don't do that. We don't do those kinds of things." Maybe the pagans out there do, those evil people, but we're redeemed. A fine, upstanding Christian would do this? Are you serious? But then why does Paul assume there are people inside the church community that steal? Was that really something that only happened in the church there with the people in Ephesus? For the moment, let's throw out that hypocritical and pious kind of thinking. Because we know, don't we? People in the church do steal. It's become even easier, perhaps, than in past times. Stealing someone's money, possessions, that's one thing. But how about some of the more, shall we call them, modern or newer forms of stealing that we have today? Computer theft? Stealing software that's not paid for? How about downloading music? How about taking what is called somebody else's intellectual content? And we even live in a society where prices are adjusted at the store to take in or account for shoplifting. We all pay a little bit more because that store is calculating the cost of the shoplifting that happens there. How about credit card companies? They adjust their interest rates to absorb the cost of theft. They call it a cost of doing business. What about the workplace? People getting paid for their time when they're supposed to be working. They're actually doing their own thing. Right now, that could be a problem for many people who are working from home, putting in a whole day of work, but not really. Taking longer lunch breaks. How about logging into your Facebook account or checking your email when they're supposed to be doing something productive for their employer who's paying them? Or how about getting paid cash under the table? Or how about the tax return that doesn't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Here's a very common way of stealing: not paying your bill, the bill you owe. And the folks that you owe it to just give up after a while because it's not worth the trouble. Not too long ago, I heard from somebody who worked for a newspaper company, and she said that the worst payers, the most notorious clients, the ones that were either horribly slow or didn't pay their bills at all, were some of the local churches who were buying advertising space. She said basically, in as many words, good luck collecting from them. Taking something, not paying for it. Helping yourself to something that's not yours. Depriving someone else of what's rightfully theirs. It's all stealing. And it happens all the time. And sadly, it happens even in the church, amongst God's people. So Brother Paul, if we could call back to him 2,000 years ago, Brother Paul, you're not wrong. And sometimes stealing is even justified on the basis that no one will ever find out anyway. How about the thinking that they have more than they have? Or these people have more than enough. They won't miss one or two of these or that's. Or, I'm just borrowing it. I'll make it up later. Sometime down the road, I'll pay for it. Except that sometime never comes. And then there's people that even make a joke about it. Everybody's doing it. Ha ha. Or, we'll just pay each other under the table. That lousy government makes enough on me as it is. Besides, what I'm doing is just a drop in the bucket anyway. Small stuff. Don't get excited about it. And they'll never be able to prove it anyway. In one way, you may be right. The problem is, the reality is, God knows, and God sees. And the terrible aspect of all of this is the testimony that we leave in the world if we practice any of this. Because the world is watching. And when these kinds of things are done by Christians, then they're very much noticed. Things like that are filed away into the memory banks. That Christian doesn't pay his bills when they should. Or he makes it so difficult for us to collect. And then he squeezes us for every undeserved discount he can. So good luck with them. We're better off doing business with somebody else. Some Christians, they are. You see how that all works? It ultimately gets back to the reputation of our Lord. His name gets dragged through the mud. All because somebody thought they could get away with something. After all, nobody was looking. Everybody else is doing it. I might as well get in on the action too. Or, you know, I'm a pretty smart businessman. I can squeeze a penny out of almost anything. And I'll never leave a dollar bill for the next guy. For me, money making is a blood sport. And I'm going to win at all costs. And it's into that and more that God says, don't steal. And the Catechism lumps into that word, steal, all the crafty, all the underhanded ways that people use to get a hold of what rightly belongs to somebody else. Cheating people by measuring out their goods incorrectly. Advertising, merchandising, marketing that contains falsehood. Counterfeit money, they say. charging excessive interest. And those are only some of the ways in which crafty and smart but very evil people try to help themselves. And the Bible has all kinds of things to say about that area of human activity. It condemns all of that kind of deception, the dishonesty, the futility even, the get-rich-quick schemes, the envy, the greed. Yet it's true, isn't it, that many well-meaning Christians don't understand or won't understand that the Bible has a lot to say about these things? How easy it is to forget that the Bible is a handbook of wisdom when it comes to how we should live with all the gifts that God gives to his people. It teaches us about contention. It teaches us not to be greedy. The Bible teaches that you have a God who loves you. He takes care of you. He provides for you. Physically, spiritually, he gives you clothes, food, shelter, work, so much more. And on top of it all, he gives you new life in Jesus Christ. You don't have to steal. He's with you all the way. I will never leave you or forsake you, he says. He will provide. He has promised it. And you have a new character. You are in Christ. You have his character, and you're to flee from that old life. Set yourself on him, your desire on him, and not on worldly things. The next chapter we didn't read, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 5, Paul tells us this, and I quote, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral person, no impure person, or greedy person, such man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." He's saying there that the greedy don't have a place in the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk compares greed to the grave. He says, like the grave, the greedy are never satisfied. Except that today, greed is often kind of a hallmark, a bellwether, a measure of success. Look at him. Just look at his wealth. Look how successful he has been in his business. Everything he turns to and touches turns to gold. And we envy them. A while ago, President Donald Trump was called a genius for not having to pay income tax. That's genius? How about the people who just long for the day when they will have enough so they don't have to worry anymore about their finances? And in that longing, they take huge risks. They throw caution. They throw common sense. They throw biblical teaching to the wind, all in the name of making a quick buck, scratching and gouging their way through life, looking and yearning for the day when they can kick back, not worry about money, and then they realize too late. They'll always worry about money, because that day never comes. If you worry about it now, what's going to change down the road? Nothing changes. The rich just worry more, because they have more. Listen to the writer to the Hebrews, who says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Greedy people, those who persist in their need for more and still more, show that they have not understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. They actually show that they don't belong in the community of God. And they need to realize that one day they will leave this life just the same way in which they came into this life. They came in with nothing, and they will leave with nothing, nothing material. The Lord Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our Lord sets right the basics of where life is at. He says, essentially, show me where your heart is set on. Show me what your desire is for, and that will tell whether or where exactly your heart is at. Where are you really in your walk with me? Identify the treasure, and it will show whether the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit that is God, has invaded your heart. It will become visible. Because with the Spirit of God living in you and I, well, we don't have to wait to live the way the world does, do we? We are actually led in a new direction. We don't live the way the world lives. And the world can see the difference. It can see the change. And so how we use what God has given to us or misuse it is a testimony to Him. The world sees it. They will see his life, her life is renewed. They will see he or she serves a living God. He or she depends totally on him. And we will prove them wrong when they think that he who dies with the most toys wins. It's not true. We will be showing them instead that he who dies, having given all their time, talent, their treasure for the King of Kings, spending all to build his kingdom, they are the winners because they inherit the treasure that no thief can take, no moth can destroy. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy in his first letter, chapter 6. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Do you want to live? Do you want to live? Listen. In fact, Paul says, command them. And he says it twice. Don't put your hope, your trust in your money, your stuff. Put your hope in God. Command them to good. Command them to be generous. Command them to share. It's a command. Don't just tell them. Don't advise them. Command them. Because there's a positive side, there's a negative side, don't do this, but do that. There's a positive side to all the commandments, and this is the eighth commandment. There's a positive side, which is be generous, share. Generosity lies at the heart of the Christian life. It's supposed to be what life in Christ is all about. Remember the famous text, John 3:16. We know it by heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved and he gave. And right there he shows us his heart. His loving, his giving, his generous heart. And that's the heart we're supposed to have, you and I. How's that? Well, because he lives in us. That's why. Apostle Paul picks up on this letter to the Corinthians, and he commends the Greek churches. He compliments the Gentile churches, and he says this, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in what? Rich generosity. And then a few verses later, he says to the church at Corinth, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnesty of others. You see, generosity is a test of our love. Call it a barometer of our faith, if you will. It tests our love for God. It tests our love for our neighbor. Do you want to see God's love? Sometimes we run into that. I don't see how God loves me. Look at his generosity. It's all around us. It's creation's open book. We see his generous provisions to all of us around us. None of us came here hungry. The Bible is an open book as well. He generously shares himself with you and I. He shows us who he is. He proves his love. He sends his son. We are the recipients of his abounding, gracious, over-the-top love. We are at the receiving end of incomprehensible, way beyond our understanding kind of generosity. We can't even come close to wrapping our head around it. It knows no boundaries. Salvation full and free, riches given to us daily, gifts of every description showered on our path of life. And then there is this gift coming still, this promise of eternal life, sharing in the treasure that Jesus has stored up in eternity that no human mind can comprehend. Way over the top generosity of God's love poured out on us. His loving heart plain to see, his generosity beyond measure. We see his love in action. So, we've seen God's love. Do you want to see if you love God? A good way to check that is check your generosity. How sincere is your love? How willing are you to share what's not even yours to begin with? All those gifts of God that you have, are you using them for his kingdom? Paul is telling the church to excel. That means to be good in this grace of giving. Be good at it. Excel in it. Imitate the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow him. Learn from him. Be good in the grace of giving. Is that you? Is that me? Our time? Our talent? Our treasure? Or are you going around hanging on to every penny? Proud. Wouldn't be the first person we walked across, hey? Proud of being tight-fisted. I'm being frugal, you say. Or is it greed? Or perhaps even fear that the Lord one day may not provide? You see, our generosity tells the tale. Commandment is don't steal. If you do, you show the evil that is still resident in you. It's the evil you need to be working on by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're showing your neighbor from whom you are stealing where your heart is really at. God calls us to stop stealing, to work hard, do something useful, have something to share. You will be able to go to your neighbor and show him the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be putting that heart that Christ gave you into action in that way, in the way that he calls for you to. Because if Christ is real to you, you have such a wonderful way to make him real to others. By showing them Christ in your generosity. Show them who the Lord of life is. And he expects nothing else from you. Nothing less, I should say, of you. One of the problems is that when preachers talk about these things having to do with money and our gifts and what we're doing with them, there can sometimes be the thinking of, there he goes again. It's all about money in the end. I knew it. Another typical church, on and on and on about giving and about money. And what does this preacher know anyway? Or there's the thinking, well, you can tell me a lot of things, but don't talk to me about my wallet. That's private. That's personal. My wallet is my business. It's almost as though their money is sacred or something. But Jesus says it shows what you do with it shows where your heart is at. It shows God where your heart is at. It shows you where your heart is at. And it shows the people around you where your heart is at. It either confirms your love for God or it convicts you. And there's nothing private about that. Jesus says, Luke 16, verse 10, we read it, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Let it be said of you and I, of the Church of Jesus Christ and His people, that the glory of Jesus Christ will shine in our lives, the visible presence of God that faithful Christians have will show. May it show in our generosity as we show forth the grace that we have first been given. We're showing that to our neighbor, and he's going to envy us for that. And to do that, we have to lift our eyes away past our own lives, past our own desires, past our own selfishness, and we look only to Jesus. We follow only Jesus. And we follow obediently. And we follow in all holiness. And we give our all, not just some of it, our all. Everything for Him. All for His glory. Amen.